Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Okay, Revelation 22, verse 19. We got 19, 20, and 21. And if the Lord comes while I'm teaching Revelation, he's got three more verses. I think so. Okay. Let's see, in regard to prayer request, we have Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, our faithful member in Wichita Falls, Texas. And let's see, you know, I want to encourage you to be in prayer for Nancy Wise, the drama, the heartache, the hurt, and all of that. She's gone through a lot of people around, a lot of decisions to be made, but now everything's quiet down. And so now she's going to need our prayers. And people aren't going to be around as readily. And so please be in prayer for Nancy Wise and family at this time. Let's see. Any other? We need to be in prayer for Eve. And she needs our prayers. Physical problems. Let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yeah.
I just had a question. You had mentioned a couple weeks ago, it's been a while since I haven't been here, but about the Ron in Tucson, he was a disabled vet that was having a surgery.
Surgery's been delayed because of the risk of it, so we do need to renew the request for Ron as well.
Okay.
And there's still a possibility he could die before the surgery, but the risk is just too great for them to do the surgery right now. So.
Okay.
So we need to hold him and his wife and hold him and everything.
Okay. All right. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and get into Revelation 22. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to open the Scriptures, to examine these last three verses, the Bible, not only the book of the Revelation, but of the Bible. Pray your Spirit open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we finished up verse 18. Let's take a look at it. Verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Now, that's adding. Tonight, you don't take away. You do not add. Nothing is to be added. Nothing is to be taken away. Verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, the book of Revelation, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Okay, let's take a look. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. Now there's debate, great deal of debate on what these words mean. For an example, does it simply mean that if one deletes any portion of this book, or does it mean that if anyone does not believe every word of this book? For an example, let's say someone interprets the book of Revelation symbolically, not literally, or interprets it figuratively, not literally. Are they taking away from this book and destined to eternity in the lake of fire? Or, let's say someone does not believe in the literal lake of fire. Is this taking away from the book? They believe Jesus Christ is their Savior. They believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of their sins, and rose again from the dead. He's coming again, but they do not believe in a literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. Are they destined to spend eternity? Do they lose their salvation? There are those who interpret these two verses in that way, that you lose your salvation. I don't believe that. I do not believe that someone who has believed in Jesus Christ loses their salvation. Now, are we ready to say that every amillennialist, which means the whole tribulation, Scott, they are destined to eternity in the lake of fire? I'm not ready to say that. I think it refers to what is said here. Anyone who deliberately and purposely distorts, perverts this prophecy, deliberately adding or taking away from it. Now, let's know what happens to the one who takes away from the prophecy. If anyone takes away the book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city. God will take away his part from the tree of life. As is the custom and the manner of so many people, they're so eager to take away salvation. Oh, you lose your salvation. You do this, you lose your salvation. It just amazes me how ready Christians, supposedly, are to take away somebody's salvation. Undo the work of Christ on the cross, where you can lose your salvation. So let's take a look at God will take away his part. Now, to those who want to do this, take away their salvation, it seems to them to say that they had a part. They were saved, and God took it away. But such is not the case, in my opinion. This is easily resolved. We studied this in the Book of Life in Revelation 3:5. Where everyone's name was originally written down in the Book of Life because of unlimited atonement. Now, removal from the book occurs when one dies who refused to believe in Jesus Christ. So we could say he lost his part. Well, he had a part only in so far as his name was written. They have a part only in so far as promised to all born-again believers. Now, there are a multitude of religious scholars and teachers and prophets who never believed in Jesus Christ, who never saw the truth in Scripture, and they have new prophecies all the time, adding to it, changing it up. Joseph Smith and the Mormons, boy, they believe that there's prophecy, all new prophecies. All the time. Muhammad changed all of these things. Now, they would take upon themselves to subtract, add, all of this, deliberately perverting this prophecy. I think these are the ones that are spoken of in this passage. And these are the ones that have to deal with adding to, subtracting to this book. Deliberately adding to it. But not the loss of eternal life salvation. Let's go to verse 20. Verse 20. Let's see if we can finish this up maybe tonight. And next week we'll do some pulling together of everything. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And then the phrase, amen, come Lord Jesus. Now, three times we've had this phrase, I am coming quickly. Promise of the second advent of Jesus Christ, of his return. The first was in verse 7, the second one's in verse 12, the third's in verse 20. Now, this passage says, he who testifies these things says, he who testifies, present active participle of martureo, and martureo in the Greek means to testify, to bear witness. This word is used just three times in Revelation. And in all three, it is Jesus Christ who bears witness. Look at chapter 1 for a moment. Chapter 1, verse 2. Who testifies to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, even to that he saw, Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 22, verse 16, let's just go back and read verse 16. I, Jesus, only time that phrase is used in the Bible. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you the things for the churches. I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright and morning star, and then in our passage here. People, the book of Revelation is not by man. It's not by angel. It's by Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's how sacred and solid this book is. Okay. He who testifies, Jesus Christ, to these things, book of Revelation, says or proclaims, yes, I am coming quickly. Okay, Roman number one. Roman number one. First of all, let's note the introduction to each of the three times Jesus Christ says this. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly. And now the third time, positive affirmation, yes, I am coming quickly. People, he's coming. And we should live our life with that in view. This is a strong adverb of confirmation, yes, surely, certain of future event. Neither Satan, nor angels, nor man can stop the certainty of his coming. Now, most do not believe in him as their Savior, Son of God, but even fewer believe that he's going to come again. The multitudes who believe that he is coming again, multitudes of them do not live their daily life with that in view. Yes, I am coming quickly. He's going to come, people. Roman number 2. The occasions in Revelation 22 for each of the declarations. The occasion for the three declarations. Verse 7, to heed the words of this prophecy. It is to encourage us to heed the words of the prophecy. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And remember that heed means pay attention to it, live your life by it. Verse 12, it is stated in regard to the coming of judgment. Look at verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. That's why, you recall on that passage, I took the reward, not as reward to the church age believers, because that will be done before the second advent, before he comes. And so to me, this deals with the passage in Ezekiel that deal with his coming with judgment. So it is used a second time as to warn, to shock in regard to coming of judgment. And then verse 20, declaration, proclamation, declarative proclamation. I am coming. Yes, I am coming. A final declaration. Roman numeral 3. People, the whole of this book, of the prophecy of this book, depends on the fulfillment of these words. If these words are not fulfilled, everything prophesied is null and void, unempty, vanity. So the whole of this book depends on the fulfillment of these words. Before them, before the fulfillment of them, behold, I am coming quickly. And then afterward, the church, the rapture, the tribulation, all depend on and anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then the millennium, the eternal state, are built on these words of Jesus Christ coming again. And with his coming comes judgment, the removal of all unbelievers from the earth, unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the ushering in of the millennial kingdom is dependent upon his return, the fulfillment of David's throne. All the Davidic covenant of the throne of David depends on the fulfillment of these words. Our eternal state depends on this coming. These words pull together the whole of the Bible. Our hope. It's the whole understanding of what history is about. Roman numeral 4. Yes, I am coming quickly. These are the last words to his church. These are the last words to his church. These are the last words to his people Israel. These are the last words said, the end of the book. Yes, I am coming quickly. The last thing Jesus Christ says to the church, the last thing Jesus Christ says to Israel. He is the hope of the church. He is the hope of Israel. Roman number 5. Passages on the second advent. The first and second advents of Jesus Christ is the entire flow of the Bible. Remember, Job said, "Who can? No one." God said, "I can and I'll do it alone." Then you have the Gospels, Jesus Christ coming, first advent, the cross, bearing the judgment sins of the world, paying the price, the church proclaims, and then the Revelation talks about the second advent. So the entire flow of the Bible is dependent on the first and second advent of Jesus Christ. Now the second advent of Christ ends the tribulation, begins the millennial reign, brings into fulfillment the covenants to Israel. Doesn't mean a whole lot to us, I guess, but if you're a Jew, these are wonderful words. Now, what you may not have recalled, we did this, but let me just remind you, as we close out the book of Revelation, the second advent is in two phases. Don't forget that. First, he will return to Bozrah, Bozrah, to rescue the Israelites there. And remember, we took up some ideas of where Bozrah was and the Jordan area and the cities that it might be. But just remember, this is the first place he has to go. So let's look at Isaiah 14, for the first phase of the second advent of Jesus Christ. So we're dealing with something that's getting ready to happen, in my opinion. I can say this, we're closer today than when I was born, so I know that. All right, let's look at Isaiah 14, all right, and let's just begin reading at verse 3. Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading at verse 3. Just a moment, there we go. Verse 3. And it will be in the day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh service, this is a tribulation, in which you have been enslaved, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. Remember, in 16:17, we saw the fall of Babylon, and say, how the oppressor has ceased, and how the fury has ceased. The Lord has trodden down the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, which used to strike the peoples in fury, with unceasing strokes, which have subdued the nations in anger and unrestrained persecution, tribulation. The whole of the earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts. Even the cypress rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead and all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp, talking about Satan, your pomp and music of your harps has been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread over your bed, this is Satan. Beneath you are, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, the angels of God. I will sit on the mount assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights and the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in his glory, each in his own tomb. But you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who are pierced with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like the trumpet corpse. You will not be united with them in burial, because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his sons a place of slaughter before the iniquity of their fathers. They must not arise and take possession of the earth and fill the face of the world with its cities. Okay, now take that. Now let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49. And we're going to read just a few verses, 20 through 22. 20. Therefore, hear the plan of the Lord, which he has planned against Edom, and his purpose, which he has purposed against the inhabitants of Tinnim. Surely they will drag them off, even the little ones of the flock. Surely he will make their pastures desolate because of them. The earth has quaked at the noise of their downfall. There is an outcry. The noise of it has been heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he will mount up and swoop like an eagle, spread his wings against Bozrah, and the hearts of the mighty men of Edom in that day will be like the heart of a woman in labor. He's going to come down to Boz to rescue his people there. Look at Joel. See if you can find a book of Joel. Minor prophet. Joel chapter 3. And we're going to read 12 to 13. Joel chapter 3, 12 to 13. Verse 12, let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, with their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Okay, let's go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. All of these are talking about what's going to happen in Basra. Zechariah 14, 12 through 15. 12 through 15. And this will be the plague which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. It will come about in the day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of the one will be lifted against the hand of the other. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also this plague will be the plague of the horse, the plague of the mule, the camel, the donkey, the cattle, and those in camp. Okay, now, I want you to look at Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 19 and 20. This is where we studied it. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came from the winepress, the horses' bridles, for a distance of 200 miles, reaching down to Basra. Okay, what I want you to understand is that he's going to come, he's going to go to Basra, rescue the people there, and my mind is thrown a blank. What's the city that we saw with a big gate, and you've been there? Petra. That's where we think this is, where he will rescue, he'll go to Petra and rescue them there, and then go over and rescue Jerusalem. So that's the first phase. Then he will descend on Mount of Olives. He will move from Petra or Basra, wherever it may be, and then move over to the Mount of Olives. So there's two parts. It isn't just coming down on the Mount of Olives. First he'll come down in Basra, maybe Petra, and then go into it. So let's take a look at Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Joel 3, and we're going to read the next verse of where we left off with Basra. We now read verses Joel 3, verse 14 through 17. So let's start in verse 14 now. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people, and a stronghold for the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. Strangers means invading armies that have throughout the centuries gone through Jerusalem. Let's look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. We were just looking at Zechariah 14. Now we want to look at Zechariah 14, verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle, and we've studied this, split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. So this is when he comes and land, puts his feet on Mount of Olives to take over the armies that have come against Jerusalem. So first Basra, rescuing them, bringing those Jews in, and then on the Mount of Olives. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And here we want to read 29 and 30. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory as he comes in and descends on the Mount of Olives. Now, I want to go through some of the passages I have here. I have a multitude of them. I'll give you some and you can look them up. These are passages that deal with what you and I should be looking forward to. Behold, I come quickly. Yes, I come quickly. The second advent of Jesus Christ. And just to the ones I want us to look at, where the second advent is going to occur, not only these passages that we just read, but let's look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, we want to look at verses 44 and 45. Daniel chapter 2, 44 and 45. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people other than the Israelites. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms that have moved in against them, but it itself will endure forever. Insomuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold of the statue, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Jesus Christ is coming again. Look at Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Now, we talked about doing the book of Daniel, and I do want to do it, but we want to do some other things, kind of take a break a little bit, but then we'll come back and spend some time in Daniel. Okay, Daniel chapter 7, and let's look at verses 9 through 14. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days, Jesus Christ, took his seat. His vesture was like white snow. His hair of his head were like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were opened. Continue reading. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And as for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted them for an appointed period of time. Okay. You can look at, well, let's look at Daniel 12. Let's finish up Daniel in this respect of the second advent. 1 through 3. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred, tribulation, since there was a nation until this time. And at that time, your people everywhere who is found written in this book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awaken, those to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. What's the insight? That Jesus is the Messiah. And those who led the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You can look at Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Zechariah 14, 1 through 15, all deal with the second advent. Let's note a few passages in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Well, I tell you what, it's the whole deal of the second coming. Let me just give you the verses and you can read it sometime. It's verses 15 through 31. 15 through 31. One that we can read together quickly is Matthew 26, verse 24. One verse. 26, 24. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for, well, that isn't what I wanted. Let me see here. 26, 24, well. All right. Also, you can look at Mark 13, 14 through 27. Mark 14, 62. Luke 21, 25 through 28. One that we can look together, let's look at Acts chapter 1 together. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And let's just read a few verses 9 through 11. And after this is the ascension of Jesus Christ. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken away up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So he's going to come in a cloud to Basra. He's going to come in a cloud on the Mount of Olives. So just as you saw him go up. Look at chapter 3 of Acts. Chapter 3 of Acts. And let's read verses 19 through 21. 19 through 21. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that you may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. So he's going to come again from heaven, from whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient time. So he's going to come again. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. This is one of Paul's big battles and declarations on the second advent. First Thessalonians. Let's see what Paul says about it. First Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 13. First Thessalonians 3:13. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Now he's already come, so this is talking about his second coming. He will come. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those who relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Dealing out retribution, this is why I think the rewards of that Revelation passage, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. What's the gospel? The obedience of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Chapter 2, verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So these are passages, and I'll give you some more, of the second advent. You can look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 14. 1:14-15. Revelation 1:7, 19, chapter 19, verses 11 through 20, 22:7, 12, and 20. Behold, I come quickly. Now, no one knows when the rapture of the church, taking out of the church, will come. We do not know the year, the month, the day, the hour of the taking out of the church. But as to his return, we know that it will be near the end of the 7 years of the tribulation. After the rapture of the church, go 7 years forward, back up a little bit. We know that 7 years will be cut short to stop the dragon from destroying all the Jews and destroy his armies as they come against Jerusalem. But even there, people, we do not know the month, the day, when he's going to come, or the hour of the second advent of his coming. But we know one thing. Yes, I'm coming quickly. I am coming. Now, in the last phrase, let's look at Revelation 19. 20. The last phrase. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay, amen is a transliteration from the Hebrew, and it means to be firm, meaning true, trustworthy, meaning surely, I believe it, certainly, so be it. These are all concepts behind amen. Let's see, take it from the Hebrew. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 11, please. Jeremiah chapter 11. Let's look at verse 5. In order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as in this day. Then I answered and said, Amen, O Lord. So you get the idea what this means is, so be it. So be it, O Lord. You've declared it. I love what you said. So be it. Sometimes the writers of Scripture just get into what is being said from the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 22, verse 20. So Jesus Christ has just said, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Or I believe it. Or so be it. Come, Lord Jesus. Come is a present active imperative. It's imperative of exhortation, of herkimai, beckoning not the first advent, but the second advent of Jesus Christ. John, like each one of us should have, has a strong desire now for Jesus Christ to come back to earth. And I don't think this has anything to do with his old age. I think this has to do with Jesus Christ three times. I am coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. All these things. He just says, amen. Come quickly. So be it. Now, it's been some 1900 years since John wrote this. Wrote it near the end of the first century of the church. He has not come. Yet the righteous, the faithful, do not lose heart, but continue to walk by faith and proclaiming that he is coming quickly. We saw this in Habakkuk, the same concept where it looks like he's not coming. The righteous walk by faith. We believe it. We live it. This is what we do, people. We should live our lives. He's coming. This is not just an idle hope. This is confidence. He is coming again. Now, I want you to remember, as many times as he said, three times, I come quickly, the rapture must occur first. So let's take a few points. One, John's attitude should be our attitude. Amen, come quickly. This attitude is not to get you out of a pitiful life or bad decisions. It's what the Holy Spirit's for, people. It's what the Word of God is for, dealing with life. The rapture of the church, and even the second advent, but the rapture of the church is not to get people in the church out of a jam. Now, the second advent is to get Israel out of a jam, but the rapture is not to get us out of a jam. Point two. This should not be our attitude, come quickly. This should not be our attitude because we're tired of the conflict. This is, again, what the Holy Spirit's for. It's what the fruit of the Spirit's for. This is what continual growth in the Word is for. Three. This should not be our attitude because we're starting to stumble. Fall away from walking by faith in the Spirit, learning Scripture. We're just tired of it. We don't have this attitude then. And finally, four, this is an attitude of joy. Amen. Come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. It's a joy, anticipation for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Okay, now let's take a look. Come, Lord Jesus. What a beautiful ending to this book and to the whole Bible. Lord Jesus. This reference to Jesus is used 103 times in the New Testament, but only twice in the book of Revelation. Here, and in the last verse, verse 21. Lord, Kyrios, means might, power, Lord, Master, Owner, and He is our Lord. He owns us, purchased us, He's our Redeemer, by the cost of His blood on the cross. But Lord is also used of God the Father. take a look. The word Lord in the book of Revelation. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 8 a moment. Now we're just going to get some flow of the book. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and is to come, the Almighty. Chapter 4, the scene in heaven around the throne. Let's look at chapter 4. Remember, this is the scene around the throne. Verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. Verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created. Jesus Christ is God. He's the Lord God. Chapter 6. What's chapter 6? What to do with? Deals with the six seals. The opening up of the six seal book. Seven seal book. Okay, let's look at verse 10 in chapter 6. Verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true? Verse 10. Say there. Now, chapter 11. Chapter 11. It's used in chapter 11 more than any other chapter in the book of Revelation. Chapter 11 deals with what? Two witnesses. And the second woe. So let's look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 4. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. Verse 15, same chapter. Then the seventh angel sounded, and... verse 17, I know it's there. Well, wait, there it is, verse 15. I didn't read all of it. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. God the Father and of Jesus Christ. One verse. Verse 17, same chapter, saying, We give thanks to you, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. In chapter 14, the fall of Babylon and Armageddon, it occurs one time. Chapter 14, the fall of Babylon and the Armageddon reiterated. Armageddon, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Then chapter 15 and 16, the last seven plagues. Chapters 15 and 16, the last seven plagues. Chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Chapter 16, verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Chapter 17 and 18, there with the destruction of Babylon and false religion. 17:14. 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. Chapter 18, verse 8. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be turned up with fire, for the Lord, burned up with fire, for the Lord God, who judges her, is strong. Jesus Christ is the judge. All right. In chapter 19, deals with the second coming of Christ. Second coming of Christ, 19, verse 6. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of many peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And verse 16, chapter 19, verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And then, of course, chapter 21 and 22 deal with the eternal state. Chapter 21, verse 22. Chapter 21, verse 22. I saw no temple in it. It's the New Jerusalem. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Lord God Almighty here is God the Father. So you have to kind of deal with each one of these. Is it talking about God the Father or Jesus Christ? 22, verses 5 and 6. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, artificial light, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Again, referring to Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the completing of the canon. So he says at the end now, Come, Lord Jesus. And this is where we'll pick it up. So we got one more night, and then another night I want to give y'all some little surprise and things, so we'll zoom here and close it in next week. We should close the study next week. Then what I'm going to do, and I'm working on it now, is trying to put together a little understanding the God, the Bible, the Gospel. It's kind of a basic series, but it's not a traditional basic series. Traditional basic series, you start with the Bible, then you go to God, and then you just take it down through these things. This will just be a basic series for those that are into what we do in our ministry. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord God, we praise you. But tonight we thank you. We thank you for this confidence that you've given to us. We have nothing to fear about death. Nothing to fear about the future. You've laid it all out for us. And whether he comes quickly in our time, in our day, the rapture of the church occurring, some other time, or when he does come back to earth quickly, we'll come in with him. This is all exciting. It's unbelievable. It's a mystery solved in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we praise you. Thank you for tonight's study. In your Son's precious name, amen.